Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our first scripture reading today is on page 936 out of Matthew, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And now in 1 Peter, page 1179. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And now 2 Thessalonians on page 1149. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
We are beginning back into the series that we started back at the first of the year, where we are discussing the purpose statement of our church. We began a series of five parts of how this purpose statement affects us, and each series, each part of the series had three messages, and today we begin a new part of that message. We have had a brief time of break in that for Easter. And I don't know about you, but I think this has been one of the most worshipful, enjoyable Easter seasons I have had. The music, the sermons, the messages, the times of prayer have been absolutely wonderful. And we want to thank you, Rob and choir, for all of the work that you have given to bring such a great joy of mission. Untold hours have gone into that. We hope you're still savoring that time. As we move into this section, we fall on what has already been said, and that is in the bulletin. If you will notice on the third panel at the top in the gray box, our purpose statement. Would you read with me aloud as I read it? Park City's Presbyterian Church exists to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in Dallas and to the world. We first began by looking at how the transforming presence of the kingdom affects our heart. Then we looked at how the transforming presence impacts our home. And then, in the weeks just before Easter, we looked at how the transforming presence would work in our church. And today, we want to look at and begin looking at in these next few weeks at how the transforming presence of our Lord Jesus Christ impacts a city. Recently, I have had the privilege of listening to a man, an Argentinian. He has a special interest that he believes God has laid on his heart for America, and particularly Dallas. He has a ministry called Harvest Ministries. And some time back, I don't know the exact timing of it, he was a successful evangelist preaching around the world, and he was struck with a disease. It limited him severely, and he wondered what God was doing in his life, and he sensed that God was telling him to go back to his country in Argentina, back to his own city, and he sensed that what God wanted him to do was to reach and impact his city for Christ. And so he asked himself the question, how does a church, how does a group of people, how do the believers in Christ impact a city for Jesus Christ? Obviously, there's the preaching of the word. There could be evangelistic crusades. Could be many ways. But he did not sense that that's where God would have him start. For he said, what we find is that many people are resistant to the gospel because they've heard something about it, but they possibly have a misunderstanding of it. But the thing that keeps people the most away from the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that they've never seen it. And he said, if you'll notice in the Gospels, Jesus Christ himself began his ministry first as a ministry of mercy. In his first preaching situation in his hometown, in his own hometown, he went back to Nazareth. And the first thing he did was read a scripture that refers to the release of the captives, the healing of the blind, the reaching out to the poor. And he said, and today this is fulfilled in your eyes, in your ears. Speaking of the ministry that he was going to have, and he began a ministry of mercy which authenticated the message of grace. And so Ed DeSalvo begin to consider how he might extend mercy in his own city. And so he decided that what he would do would have what he called a prayer fair. And that they would go around to the city and they would go door to door and hand a note saying that if you have a need in your home, in your family, or your business that you would like some prayer for, then come at such and such a time. That's all we did, is we offered to pray for those, for the people. And he said, we wondered, would anyone come? He said, they came by the hundreds. People who had never darkened the door of a church. And he said, they would come in and we would ask them, what might we pray for you? And they said, well, we have a need in our home for one of our children. He said, great. He said, we kind of divided the area up. And he said, okay, all the needs for children and family go over here. And then they said, well, I have a need in my office. Our company's really having a hard time and struggling. We just really appreciate some prayer for our company. He said, great. All company prayer needs go over here. So we just kind of divided them up and people would pray for them. And he said, then we had a, when they came in, they noticed a big box that said cashier. And he said, what we would tell people was, is that, now, when they would ask, well, what are we supposed to do in response to this? What are we supposed to, are we supposed to pay anything? He said, well, they had a close sign across the cashier box which said, no, it has been paid for. They said, oh, and he said, yes, and if you'd like to know who paid for it, then go over to this room over here. And he said, then we told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said resistance was broken down because mercy had been extended. We ask nothing of them. He said, people do not understand our message many times. Grace is what God does for you that you don't deserve. Mercy is getting something that you do deserve. God extends mercy to you. And he said he wants you to understand that the mercy of God, he said many people hear about what they don't deserve. They're sinners. But many of them are thinking, I need something from God. And we extended the mercy of God to them. And their lives were opened to the gospel. It is very appropriate that we would discuss this after Easter, because it was following the resurrection that Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples for a period of 40 days. And then, before he ascended into heaven, he told them, I want you to wait in the city. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. But did you hear the order? The order, first of all, was is that the Holy Spirit would make you witnesses in a city. It was the city of Jerusalem. And that wasn't just any city. Not only was it the great city of the Jewish people, but it was their city. It was their capital city. As if to say, make your message here clear and bold before you take it anywhere else. Not that the message cannot do anything at any other place, at any other time. But first of all, make your message seen here. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, it was not a commission to simply go and tell the gospel. That was implied. But if you've read the passage, you know what he says. He says, go into all of the world, and literally, the translation is, as you go, in the process of your going, while you go into the world, make disciples of all nations. And I will be with you until the end of the age, teaching them to observe, baptizing them, and so forth. But the point here is this. A transformed heart leads to a transformed life. And that's what discipleship is all about. You see, it's more than just telling. If the Great Commission and the gospel were simply just telling the message, it could have been done many times over in the last two millenniums. But God wants more than just words. He wants lives that are lived that make a difference. Now, how did Jesus intend for them to do that? If that was the great commission that has resulted in you and I today, what was it that Jesus Christ gave to them that enabled them to understand what he wanted them to do? It goes back to the very beginning of his ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, he called the 12 apostles, those who were going to be sent out. And when he called them, he gave them what we consider his greatest message that he ever gave, called the Sermon on the Mount. That great message, by many theologians, has been called the Christian's Constitution. It has been called the description of the citizen of the kingdom of God. What is it like to be a citizen of the kingdom? And in that sermon, He begins in with a twofold introduction. And in this introduction, he focuses on two things and then spells it out in the rest of it. And in this, he talks about what it means to have a transformed heart and then what it means to live out a transformed heart. He actually ends the Sermon on the Mount with this, that you either have it or you do not. And a citizen who has it, he says, is not going to be the person who simply says, Lord, Lord, but it's going to be the person who does the will of the Father. That's the person who will enter, he says, the kingdom of God. In this introduction, he begins it in with the Beatitudes. We're all familiar with that. Essentially, the Beatitudes start us in this way. It's a stair-step process if you read through them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What he is saying to them, blessed are those who recognize the fact that they are spiritually in poverty. They do not have what they need spiritually to relate to God. And then he said, blessed are those who mourn over that fact. They mourn over the fact that they don't have a relationship with God, that they see that they're bankrupt spiritually, and then blessed are those who are meek, that humble themselves, and then what shall I do? And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Once that's been established, he's saying, there's the heart of the citizen. The heart of the citizen is a heart that recognizes its bankruptcy before God and calls out for the mercy of God, humbles itself before God and says, oh Lord, only you can fill me with righteousness. I have none of my own. And God says, you will be filled. But then in his introduction, he says, but what does that look like? When a heart has that kind of transformation going into it, what does it look like? And so we pick up with our passage today. Jesus then says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Now please note several things. Salt was very valuable in those days. It was valuable as a preservative to keep that from things from rotting. It was valuable as a seasoning to flavor things. And he is saying, the heart that's been transformed is a heart that preserves the truth of God. The heart that has been transformed is a heart that flavors everything around it. The heart that's been transformed then steps up and says, once that's occurring, what happens then is there's a light that is within you. And Paul tells us in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says, we have this light like a treasure in earthen pots. We're like earthen pots, but the light of the treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is within us. And the world needs to see it. Something must happen. Something must be seen in order that the flavor can be tasted and your life is different than other people. The true citizen is a citizen that flavors everything around them. The true citizen is someone that is doing things that people see and say, wow, they're different. There's something different about their life. Deeds of a godly dimension. He uses a very interesting word here for good deeds. Actually, there were two words that the writer could have chosen to use for the word good. One was a word that simply meant a quality deed. But another word, the one he actually chooses here, is the word kalos, which means a quality deed that has beauty and attraction to it. What is it that has beauty and attraction to it? It's that which has a godly dimension about it that can only be explained by the fact that God is somehow involved. That's why God is praised by the deed. You see? Many people do things for the poor, and we honor them for that. But think of someone like Mother Teresa. Why do her deeds point us to God? Because of the scope of what she's doing? Not necessarily. There are many large organizations. But it's more because of the depth of what she does, who she goes to, the worst cases, the struggling, the dying, and she extends the mercy of Christ to people who don't expect any mercy. And there are numerous comments of people who've died looking at Mother Teresa saying, "I think I've seen the face of God." You see, God is the one who is praised because of what is done and the way it is done, as well as the message that is given. A transformed heart leads to a transformed life and begins to transform others all around you. In our second passage, we see something else. We're not only given a transformed light that makes us a light that people are attracted to, that gives a direction toward the truth so that we can share the gospel with them, but now we talk about a grace. And Peter says to us that we should be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray, and above all things, to love others deeply. And I won't read all of it, but offer hospitality to them. And then here's the key verse. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Faithfully, listen now, administering the manifold grace of God, or grace in its various forms. See, a gift that has been given to you has been given to you by the grace of God. We talk about a person being charismatic. It's the Greek word charis, which means grace. Full of grace. And God has so shaped you to receive grace in ways in which that grace can be given out in very unique ways. Each of us should use our gift. Please notice at least four things in this passage. Number one, everyone has a gift. Everyone's been given a gift. Secondly, the gift has a purpose. And he states it right here, so that you may use the gift to serve others. If you speak, speak the words of God to people. If you serve in a very practical way, do so with the strength that God gives you, he says. And then he says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. The gift brings praise to God, just like the light. But more important, it brings the grace of God to people. Not only do your good deeds bring people to understanding and seeing something that causes them to praise God, but the very abilities that God has given you. And I believe he refers here, as well as in other passages in Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, in which he talks about the gifts, and he says, brethren, don't be ignorant of what God has given you. Then he's also bringing in the whole issue of the natural gifts that you were born with at physical birth, as well as the spiritual gifts that you're given at spiritual birth in your life. And he gives all of these so that they will be channels of the grace of God to those around you and where you live. And then our last passage pulls all of this together. It's the passage in 2 Thessalonians. Actually, this passage caught me quite by surprise. It's a wonderful word to us. The Thessalonians were Paul's pride and joy. They were the most productive church of all of the churches that he had helped form. They were the church that did everything that he hoped a church would do, so that the words that they gave, the actions that they took, were spread all over the whole area. So whenever Paul went somewhere else, he heard about what the Thessalonians were doing. And Paul writes them and he gives praise to them for the kind of church that they were in their outreach. And in this prayer, he finishes the prayer with the two verses that we read. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Now listen, why? We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and that in him, and in him, according to the grace of our Lord and of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays, first of all, that God would count them worthy of their calling. Now, what he's saying here, we know from the previous verses in verse 5, he's already said that you are worthy of your calling. We give praise to the deeds that show that you are worthy of your calling. That was the call to salvation. But here is the call to service. And Paul is saying to them that he is praying that God would count them worthy of that calling. He's actually exhorting them to fulfill their call to service. He's really not doubting that they will, but he's saying, I want you to walk worthy. And I pray that God will make you worthy of what he's called you to and the service that you have. But please notice this. You would expect him to say in the passage that God, by his power, would fulfill every good purpose of his for you. But that's not what he says. He says that God would fulfill every purpose of yours, your purposes. And he trusts their purposes because he knows they have a transformed heart. And he says, not only your purposes, but he said every act prompted by your faith. You see, we have a light. It's not that you're going to be a light. It's not that you will be a light. Jesus says you are the light. You have a gift. And it is a gift that pours forth grace. And you have an opportunity. Every act prompted by your faith. You see, what do you choose to do for the kingdom of God? With great freedom for creativity. I think about a woman in our church who has taught law in our community, who now gives of her time to teach English as a second language in our church. I think of a man in our community who has devised a program by which school children can be educated further after school, and he helps the teachers that work there to get more pay and provides ways in a profit-making way with the school to provide something. He sees this as a ministry. And these kids now have a future in education that they never had before in our Dallas schools. I think of another woman in our church who saw a huge need with career business women. And she started a new program that our church is taking up the gauntlet that she gave to us to sponsor, to reach out to the career businesswoman of Dallas. Her faith prompted her to action. Or as we've read in the paper this last week, with the great word that Don Williams has challenged us to do in Southern Dallas, for businesses to go into partnership with churches and to bring things to our city that will create unity and help in ways that we've never done before. And he just received the Lens Reward for it, award for it. Now, how do we use this? How do we impact our city? Let me give you a couple of thoughts as we close. You need to pray. And ask God how, where He would work in your life, through your life. You need a plan. You need to make a step and take a step of faith to attempt something. And use the gifts that He has given you to think about where you are, right where you are, and how God might use you. And think in terms of extending mercy, asking people that you might pray for them, and to hold them up before you try to share the gospel with them.